brought the gospel to me in a jazz. Thank you, Brother Tommy. I appreciate that. Guaranteed. Okay, let's try to... Okay, no crinkling sound. Thank you, brother. Somebody was paying attention to that. Amen. We'll give that water back to my wife. Amen. Tell her to give me something that doesn't crinkle. I'm glad to be saved tonight. I'm glad to be in church. I'm glad to be in New York. Amen. And I'm glad you're here and we've got the Bible. Let's open ours tonight to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have my opinion about this thing with my mother-in-law getting better. And I know His God, and I know His grace, and I know His prayers, and everything like my wife said. But there's something else, another factor there that I perceive had a part. It goes like this. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, every time I ever thought of that verse, it was in reference to your merry heart will do you good like a medicine. But what I came to see is that my wife's merry heart, and her heart's merry even in rough times, like the struggle that her mother was going through, had to do with her faith in the Lord of this book and her confidence in the Word of God. And so even in a rough time, there was a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. And I submit to you that my wife's merry heart worked on her mother like a medicine. And I realize tonight that that's the way it's been for me at different times. People's countenance and spirit can either discourage, edify, identify, or edify. Amen. So I like being around people that'll try to encourage, and I really saw that come to pass with my mother-in-law's recovery. I think it had a lot to do with my wife's merry heart. I don't say that to brag on her. I say that to tell you that you've got the capability to be a blessing to others with your spirit, and it might just work on them like a medicine. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, and the Bible says this. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, that's a good message for all of us, because we've all got an appointment with death. And it'd be good to keep our house in order, spiritually speaking. It says that, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I've heard preachers criticize Hezekiah for this right here. He turned his face to the wall and he wept because he got this news. Hey, amen. I'll tell you what, I wonder what you'd do if you got that news. I don't hold it against Hezekiah one bit. Amen. He didn't look forward to that any more than you would. Verse 4, and it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Now, what Hezekiah prayed was in verse 3, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And the Lord remembered that. And he asked then, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And the Lord remembered that. The Lord remembered all that when he told the prophet to tell him that he was going to die. But so that didn't come. It's not like God said, oh yeah, you're right, and now I'm going to change my mind. It's just an indication, an example, that God hears prayers that God wants us to pray Amen. It didn't come as news to God. He just wanted to see if Hezekiah was going to go to God for a solution. And he did. And he got an answer to that prayer. And amen. The Lord said, I will heal thee. And that's the way he does it sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't. But I want to preach on tonight. This phrase in verse 5 says, I have seen thy tears. I have seen thy tears. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you, God, for being real, for being the great God, mighty God. Thank you, God, for the Bible and folks that believe it, folks that have been good examples to us over the years and the admonition and the responsibility we have to be a good example to others, regardless of how we feel sometimes. And Lord God, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. Pray, God, that you'd give us something from this message, Father. Provoke us to think about our walk with Thee and how it affects the world around us. Lord, I love You tonight. Thank You for those that have come. But God, our desire is that You come. And Father, I pray that You'd meet with us in a mighty way. And we'll pray it and thank You for it if it would happen that way. In the magnificent name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. He says to Hezekiah, he says, I have seen thy tears, and I want to ask you a question tonight. When's the last time he saw any of yours? Amen. Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah wept. God acknowledged it. And God answered the prayer. It wasn't some little 1, 2, 3, you know, bless the food prayer. It wasn't, oh, give us a good day or good night's sleep or a safe drive home work. Hey, listen, he prayed from his heart. That book says that there were tears and God heard and God answered. And I'm asking you tonight, when's the last time God saw any of your tears? No, wait a minute. I'm not just talking about the ones, you know, when you didn't get your way. That's not the ones I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the tears that you may have cried because you reaped what you sowed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the tears out of a tender heart because you desired that God would get in what you're praying about. Amen. I'll tell you something tonight. There's not as many tears in our crowd as there once was. That book still says in Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. Something I've noticed traveling around the country. In our crowd, I'm talking about King James Bible believers. Amen. That's what I am. But I tell you what, sometimes it seems like we're running a little short on the tender-hearted thing. Amen. We want to bless God, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. But the Bible says, be ye kind. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And I just want to say that this concept, I've heard it said, maybe you've heard it said, real men don't cry. Let me tell you something. Jesus did, and David did, and Paul did, and Hezekiah did. And my question to you tonight is, when's the last time he saw any of your tears? Amen. Where are the tears? Let me give you some areas to contemplate tonight. Where are the tears over the Lord's presence in a service? Over the Lord's presence in a service. Here's what I mean. I got out of jail on a bond in 1990. Our church has a big camp meeting every July. I'm leaving out of here Friday night, 600-mile drive, so that I can be in church in Ohio on Sunday morning for our church's camp meeting. Preachers will come in from all over. I know your brother, Brother Jack Patterson. He'll be there, and others that you might know. And first time I ever went to something like that, I'd only been saved about 7 months. I was waiting to go to prison, and I tell you what, it was something like I'd never experienced before. Amen. In 38 years, bunch of people look kind of straight, look kind of square, but I'll tell you what, contrary to popular belief, what this world thinks about Christians, I was in a room full of a couple hundred people, and they were having a good time. Listen, let me tell you tonight, they were having the time of their life, worshiping, praising God. Man, it was all new to me. It was even kind of scary. People were shouting, running the aisles and things like that. I'm talking about there was some old-fashioned worship going on. Here I am, you know, motorcycle gang member all them years. And then first thing I know, tears started coming to my eyes. I'm talking about men got up and started waving the flags and stuff. And I didn't know what kind of lunatic asylum I was in. But I know this, there was something contrary to anything ever happened to me before in my life. Tears started coming out of my eyes. I sat there, I wondered, what are people going to think? Listen, let me tell you something. Wasn't nobody thinking about me? They were thinking about him. And I sat there in tears, and I'm asking my man, what are you doing? What's going on here? And I realized what it was. He was there. The Lord showed up. People were worshiping and praising and the presence of God got thick in there. Amen. It doesn't happen all the time, but let me ask you something. Have you ever had it happen? Can you even tell when the Lord's in His service? I'm talking about when His presence gets really real. I'll tell you what keeps that from happening. We get distracted by our own agendas. We used to preach, leave your cares on the doorstep. Come in. Put everything else out of your mind. Try to focus on God, pleasing God, worshiping God, praying to God, repenting to God if that's what's necessary. Amen. And you know what? Don't worry. Your cares will be there when you leave. Amen. Just leave them out there for a little while. You might get something from God. Help you carry them better. Now that sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes there's cares, man, that we can't leave on the doorstep. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can leave right here. If you've got to bring them in, if there's something on your heart so heavy, amen, that you're distracted, would you come and just give it to God? That really works. I'll tell you what. I've seen God. I've seen God show up. I'm talking about in a very real way. And I just sat there and wept like a baby. I was hoping nobody could see. I'll tell you what, I wasn't the only one in there is having that problem. Well, I like it when God shows. Listen, the Word of God's always good. I'm talking about the Spirit of God will minister to your soul if you're saved here tonight, in spite of the preacher. Amen. But sometimes the mood will get set by a song service and it'll just continue on through. And then sometimes God will just manifest Himself in a very, very real way. I'll tell you what, if you pick up on it, you'll be amazed that you're in the presence of God. It'll bring some tears. Every once in a while, I'll tell you what, I've seen them. I mean, I've seen services just start like any other service. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're in the right place, meeting in the right name. Amen. Got the right book, here for the right reason, all that stuff. We can just try to escape that world for a little while, come into this haven, and then somebody will stand up and give testimony to something God's done. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes the presence of God will get real. Man, when young Christians stand up and start praising God for stuff that some of us that have been around a while kind of just roll our eyes. They're just, they're just young. God forbid they ever get as old and stuck in the mud as you are anyway. I tell you, sometimes the service will just start out like any other service and somebody, man, that little girl singing the other night, for example, somebody, that book says, under the pure, all things are pure. And sometimes you'll hear somebody get up and just sing a song and praise God and thank Him for cleansing them of their sin. And I'm going to tell you what, the cool, sweet breeze of the Spirit of God will blow in. I'm going to tell you what, that's what you ought to desire. But I tell you what, we miss it. Let me say it again. I've seen God sneak in to a service, and then I've seen Him sneak right out, too. Here's what will get God out of a service. The unholy Trinity, that's what will get God out. I've seen the stage set and the Spirit of God start to have free reign, and all of a sudden, pastor will say, anybody got a word of testimony? And sometimes he doesn't have to say that. Somebody will stand up, start talking, and the next thing you know, you're hearing the word I and me and my. That's the unholy Trinity right there. And I tell you, God is such a gentleman, when we start bragging on ourselves or something we did or something we did, and when the focus of the service, even that period, starts revolving all around us, God, the gentleman that He is, will bow right out. But I'm telling you something tonight, when it's all about Him, He inhabits the praise of His people. And I tell you what, it don't happen all the time. Hadn't happened a lot of times. But I'm going to tell you what, I've been in enough services, amen, just a few now and then, where the Spirit, I've been in services where the altar filled up while somebody was singing and there didn't need to be no preaching. I mean, I've seen invitations go on for an hour and people just keep singing. People going to each other and hugging each other and getting right with each other. And thinking, man, ain't nobody taking any credit for this because then nobody preached. It's good like that when it happens. When's the last time God saw any of your tears over His Lord, over His presence in His service? Well, let me say it again. Can you even tell? Sometimes we come into service and we've read the Bible through cover to cover, and we've listened to all the tapes and all. We've read all the commentaries, and we've traveled high and near and far to listen to all the great preaching. And we come into a church service with our notepad and our mind made up, well, let's see what this guy's got. For you, he's probably got nothing. But I'm going to tell you what, if you come in looking for God, I'm going to tell you what, you can get God out of a 10-year-old getting a testimony if that's what you want. Amen. When's the last time there were any tears because of God's presence in a service? How about this? Where are the tears over God's goodness to you? Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Just simple message tonight, just to get you to think. Where are the tears? Where are the tears? Where are the tears over God's presence? That book says in Psalm 16, in thy presence, there's fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore. I'll tell you what, if there's a lack of joy, maybe it's because there's a lack of His presence. And if there's a lack of His presence, it isn't His fault. It's ours. Psalm 107. When's the last time you saw any tears over God's, over His goodness to you? Where are the tears? Verse 8, Psalm 107, the Bible says this: oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children. Listen, God doesn't have to repeat Himself just to get a certain number of words or verses in a chapter. If it says four times in one psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, perhaps we ought to be doing it. I noticed this morning. We were talking about the goodness of God and family devotion. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I was talking to my daughter today about how good God's been to her just on this last trip, these 2 months we've been in New York. We were up in upstate New York. God gave her a website to sell her pictures. God gave her great fellowship with her friends. We come down to New York City. God let her go to a play on Broadway. Then we go to the Bronx, and God gave her a piano that's sitting back there in your print shop right there. Listen, hey, that's my child, and I'm praising God for His wonderful works to the children of this guy right here. Amen. Amen. I'm bragging on God. Amen. I'll tell you something tonight. We can get caught up in the rut of just doing the right thing sometimes. And sometimes it seems like a long time before just the goodness of God to us as individuals really gets real. When's the last time you ever really sat back and meditated on where God found you? Amen. Listen, a few years ago, we went to Los Angeles. We go there every year too. And we had an extra week, and I asked my wife, I said, honey, we've been here, we've been there, we've done this, we've done that. We're great tourists, amen. And we try to keep it fun, amen. And that way we're not frowning all the time like some of you. And so I said to my wife, I said, where do you want to go? What in California you want to see that we haven't done? And she said, well, I'd like to see the Golden Gate Bridge. I said, okay, no problem. That's the way it is. That's what I told you today. I get an idea my wife wants something. She doesn't ask for much. She didn't know the Golden Gate Bridge was 600 miles from where we were. Amen. I set it up with the pastor. I said, hey, man, let's go to San Francisco. We were in L.A. I said, my wife wants to see the Golden Gate Bridge. He said, okay, let's go. We loaded his wife, my wife, two of my daughters. We got in a van, and we headed up the coast of California, and we went and went. There it is, honey. She's been in that car for 12 hours. She said, I had no idea. I said, doesn't matter. You want to see it, we'll see it. Well, we got all the way up there, got to find something else to do. And there out there in San Francisco Bay is Alcatraz. So we bought our ticket, paid the fare thereof like Jonah, got on the boat, headed to Alcatraz. Federal penitentiary, been closed down since 1963. That's where Capone was and a bunch of other bad guys. Birdman of Alcatraz. Amen. That sounds scary, don't it? And we went out there, and they give tours of that place, audio tours. So we paid the money then, and we got the little headphones, and everybody's got the thing around their neck. And I didn't think nothing about it. I didn't anticipate this for one second. We got in the walls of that federal penitentiary, and I started looking up and down them corridors and looking at them cells. And I'll tell you what got real to me. I'll tell you what, it got real, real where God found me. And next thing you know, they're doing a little tour, and they're walking people around, and everybody's listening to the headphones. And I'm going to tell you what, from when I got inside that prison, I could not speak for over an hour. I got away from the group. I was lost in a world of my own, and I'd walk up and down those corridors. It wasn't like one of these fancy federal prisons now. It was 40, 50 years old now, and I'm going to tell you what, the cells were about 5x7, and everything was antique and archaic, and there wasn't anything fancy about it. It is exactly like the cells God saved me in. And I walked down that thing, and I looked at them cells, and I lost track of everybody. I couldn't. I tell you what, I couldn't speak. I just was reminded that God, that's where God found me. That's where I met him. That's where I got saved. That's where I deserve to spend the rest of my life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. I tell you what, we got outside. The preacher said, are you all right? I said, I'm not sure if I'm all right or not. Once I got outside, but I'm going to tell you what, I was overwhelmed. Listen, we say it like this, how you doing? And I got in the habit of saying this for a while, better than I deserve. Well, that goes for you. That book says in Job chapter 11 and verse 6, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. I'm going to tell you what, it's true tonight. Every one of us is doing better than we deserve. Let me ask you something tonight. Where are the tears over God's goodness? Listen, I understand we're going through the motions. I understand we're just pilgrims sojourning in a foreign land. I understand there's cares and affairs and all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, it'd do us well on this journey. Just every once in a while, I look around and thank God for how good he's been to us. Amen. Let me tell you this tonight. Real gratitude for what the Lord has done is more than just thank you, Lord. There's a little more to real gratitude than that. Let me say it like this. Real appreciation for his goodness would change how you live. So will lack of it. Romans chapter 1. Lack of appreciation for what God, a real appreciation might bring a tear to your eye once in a while when you realize that no matter what it is that's not going your way and whatever it is you're not happy about, I'm going to tell you what, it could be worse tonight. You're not headed for hell, are you? My preacher did that one morning. A song leader was leading, I think, in It Is Well With My Soul. What a song. What a hymn. Amen. Talking about the thought of the sins being nailed to the cross. And my pastor was standing there looking out at the congregation, staring at the song leader, going through the motions. Pastor stood up and said, "Stop!" Everybody looked. He said, "Man, is anybody saved in here? Do you guys realize what you're singing? Are you looking at the words? Listen, some of you stayed up too late last night, but some of you might really have some cares, really have concerns. Hey, could I remind you, your name's in the book of life. You're not going to lake of fire. Hey, listen, we got something to sing about."
Amen. Preach,
brother, preach. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, though. Real appreciation for what the Lord did would change your attitude, but so will lack of it. Brother Pat talked about this verse the other day, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says this, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." That is the beginning of a downward spiral. That look at verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." Say, what's that, Brother Spurgeon? That's a result of not glorifying God as God, of neither being thankful. Listen, you can end up on that list. You can end up in that mess with the perverts and the murderers. Listen, we need to be reminded once in a while that God's been good. Tell you what, maybe God didn't bring you out of a pit like He did me, but I'll tell you what, there's times when I go back to that little cell in my mind, in my heart, and I can't keep the tears from flowing, and I hope I never do. I hope that never gets old. I'll be useless to God if that ever gets old, so will you. Number one tonight, where are the tears? Where are the tears over the Lord's presence in a service? Where are the tears over God's goodness to you? God's been good to you. Let me ask you this. Where are the tears over God's goodness to someone else? To someone else. Have you ever shed a tear over hearing what God's done for someone else? You pray here. You take prayer serious here. Listen. I'd love to have my prayer letter, my prayer card, my name up on that wall back there just to remind you to pray for us. I know you're praying church. But I'm going to tell you what. Every once in a while, these prayers right here. Sometimes God answers them. Sometimes when you pray and pray and pray for someone, and then a report, a praise we call it, praise report comes in that God answered that prayer. God saved that soul. God recovered that prodigal. Amen. God healed that person. I'm going to tell you what. Boy, He ought to get the praise. Hey, listen, maybe just once in a while, it'd be good to be tender-hearted enough to shed a tear over your gladness that God has been good to someone else. I'll tell you what, it just seemed to me, I've noticed that it's easier to be happy for someone else when you're doing great. It's easy when everything's going good in your life and God answers a prayer, somebody stands up and thanks God for being a blessing to them, blessing them, answering a prayer. It's somehow easier when things are going real good. It's a little harder to get excited about God blessing somebody else when you're going through a rough time, when you're asking God to intercede, when you've got issues and prayer requests, and you're waiting for God to answer your prayer, and then somebody else says, "I just want to thank God," and you're thinking, you got to be careful, see? See, what you need to do, you need to learn to rejoice with others that are rejoicing. Because if you don't, here's what happens. Here's what, there's a tendency or a temptation to happen. You think, "Hey, what do you... You answered her prayer, God, and you didn't answer mine? What's up with that? What about me? Should have been me." See, that's what happens sometimes. There's a temptation like that sometimes when God blesses somebody else when you've got a need. When you've got a need. I'm going to tell you something. You do well to learn to rejoice when God blesses other people. You do well because there's what that means. That means God's still in the blessing business. Now, there's a verse that says in Proverbs 14, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Now, when God blesses somebody else, that means that he's still in the blessing business. It might mean your turn's coming. You better be glad he's blessing somebody. Might mean your turn's coming. Let's envy gets in there. I wonder how many times God says, man, you are next, dummy. That's how he talked to me. I don't know how, maybe I'd talk to you like that. He said, man, I was getting ready to work that thing out. Now we got to wait till you repent over your carnality. Wait till you repent over that envious spirit. I'm ready to bless you. I just want to see how you're going to handle it. You failed. Hope you get up and try again. Just man falleth 7 times, rise up again. Hope you get up. Got a blessing for you. I'm still in the blessing business. We might cut some of the steps out of that process if you just learn to rejoice when God blesses somebody else. Amen. All right. That's 3. And you know I don't have a 3-point message, so we'll keep going. Where are your tears over the Lord's presence in a service? Where are your tears over God's goodness to you? Where are the tears over God blessing somebody else? How about this? How about where are the tears over somebody falling into sin? You know, I've heard it said, and I can analyze it just like you can. People don't fall into sin, they jump in, and I can name you all the steps that take place and give you a homiletical outline. But I'm going to tell you something. What I'm trying to get to right here is that it ought to make you sad when another Christian messes up. It ought to make you sad. Amen. There's a verse in Jeremiah 9 says this, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Let me tell you something. I've noticed this since I've been saved. Some people get kind of a morbid thrill out of hearing and then telling bad news. I'm going to tell you something. There's something. Morbid's a good word. That's what that is. Can I tell you tonight that it takes 2 to gossip? Amen. You know, if you're listening to the wrong stuff, you're just as guilty as the person that's saying the wrong stuff. I've met people that thought, man, they just couldn't wait to tell. I'm going to tell you what, it ought not make you happy. It ought to make you sad. It ought to break your heart. It ought to bring some tears. It says this in 2 Samuel 1 verse 20, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Let me tell you something. When a Christian goes down, when a Christian messes up, when a Christian dies into sin, whatever you want to say, I'm going to tell you what. You know who it makes happy? It makes the devil happy. It makes the devil's crowd happy. And you know what Samuel said? Tell it not. Tell it not. Don't spread it. Don't repeat it. Go to your face and pray for them. But don't get in the business of spreading bad news. And boy, there are people that can't wait to get on the hotline and so-and-so. I'm going to tell you, don't fall into that snare. I'm going to tell you what, my wife and I, we've been in the ministry long enough. We've had some dear friends get involved in some stuff. And sometimes it was their children, and sometimes it was folks that we respected in the ministry. And I'm going to tell you what, me and her looked at each other, and we knew that godlier men and women than her and I had messed up severely. And we looked at each other knowing full well that that could have been us. We don't think that we're so spiritual. It couldn't be us. And we made a covenant with each other and got on our face in that old Greyhound bus and said, listen, when word of this goes out, it'll go out. They're not going to hear it from us. We're not going to take what we hear here and take it somewhere else. We're not going to repeat it. We're not going to make the devil's crowd happy by spreading bad news about God's people. It ought to break our hearts when a Christian messes up. It says this in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what? When you hear somebody else messing up, you ought to weep for them. Do you? Or do you just judge them? Amen. Do you secretly gloat because you knew something wasn't right. You knew something was wrong with them. Let me tell you something. If you knew something wasn't right about somebody and you didn't pray for them, something wrong with you. We're supposed to pray for one another. Listen, man, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's but by the grace of God that the worst thing you can think of isn't happening to you or me. It's the grace of God. We ought to weep when we hear of a brother or sister Christ messing their testimony up for Jesus Christ. The Bible says ye that are spiritual restore such a one a spirit of meekness. I know some that just by what they did when they heard bad news determines how spiritual they were. They didn't restore anybody, but they spread it like wildfire. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. That's natural. That's normal. That's fleshly. That's carnal. That's not Christian. We're supposed to be Christian. We're supposed to overcome that flesh. Especially in light of the fact, could be you. Where are the tears? Where are the tears over your own sin? Amen. The Bible says this. Now, we're Bible believers and we're saved. We're in church on Tuesday night. And I appreciate all that. But the Bible says this. And I can give you sin from one end of the Bible to the other and maybe never hit you one time. And I hope. Amen. I'll tell you what. There's a list of things I was guilty of 20 years ago that's much shorter now. Thank God for victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what to do with this verse in James chapter 4 that says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen, it's not good enough that you're not doing what they're doing. Are you doing what you know is right? Because therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and that's where we get in trouble. We compare ourselves to others and commend ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. And that book says, that's not wise. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I keep preaching to people all over the country that know what's right, but they're not doing what's right. Amen? Let me ask you something. Why doesn't it bother you that your sin bothers the Holy Spirit? You need to ask yourself that. Whatever area it is that you know is a contrary to the preaching, contrary to the Spirit of God that bears witness to your Bible reading, why doesn't it bother you? Think about this. Why is it that there are some things that you've just allowed to stay in your life or you've overlooked or you've made excuse for? Why doesn't it bother you that that bothers the Holy Ghost that lives in you? Listen, we're not sinless. I'm not talking about. We all, that book says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. Well, listen, somebody said it like this years ago. God will leave enough fleas on you to remind you you're a dog. Praise the Lord, He will. Amen. Because if we had all our ducks in a row, we'd start taking credit for it. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not talking about why it doesn't bother. I'm not talking about the sins you're struggling with. I'm not talking about whatever it is you're trying to get victory over. Man, when I got saved, I was a dope head. I was a drunk. I smoked cigarettes. I did a million things wrong. And boy, I'll tell you what, I didn't need some rocket science theologian telling me that I ought not do a lot of things I used to do. I thought to myself, man, how am I ever, ever going to get victory over anything? And one at a time, getting in the book. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That book will renew your mind, transform your mind. And as far as I know, it's the only thing that will. Amen. And I thought, okay, all right, God, you're going to have to help me. God said, I know, I've been helping you all along. And well, I got victory over one thing, and I got victory over another thing, and then something else was easy, and then something else was really hard, and I kept praying, I kept asking God, please. And boy, one by one, and I'll tell you what, there was a list of things, and finally, man, I got through it, and I said, glory to God, I got it, Lord. And God says, okay, good, now you're ready for this list. And so it wasn't the outward sins that were real obvious like they were in the beginning. But when you get victory over this, then there's always something. And one by one, you hear me? And I'll tell you what, there's still things I pray about. Aren't there for you? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Listen, I'm not talking about the sins you're struggling with. We're supposed to struggle. That book says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. And it's a battle. As long as we're in this flesh, we're supposed to be fighting the good fight of faith. I'm not talking about them. I'm not talking about the things that you're trying. I'm talking about the things that you know grieve the Spirit of God, and you're not struggling with them at all. You've just written them off and think, well, at least I'm not doing this, or so-and-so's doing that, and I'm not doing that, and I'm more spiritual than that. Them are the ones I'm talking about. Why doesn't that bother you anymore? It ought to. That book says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin's not okay with God, even the little ones that are okay with you. I mean, this is a lifelong endeavor to try to get on top of a flesh that doesn't have any desire to live for God. And as long as you compare yourself with others, you're always going to be looked better than somebody. But if that's the standard, there's always somebody who's going to look better than you. Brother Sam Gibbs said it like this one time. He said, the definition of a Pharisee... Oh, we all got our guard up against them Pharisees. The definition of a Pharisee is somebody that's got one more conviction than you do. Amen. You hear that? One more. And then the definition of a carnal Christian is somebody with one less. And there's always going to be someone with one more and always going to be someone with one less. I talked to some Christians one time. They said, well, we don't want to be confused with those Pharisees. I'm saying, you don't have to worry about that. Ain't nobody going to ever confuse you with being a Christian. Yeah, that's my nice, gentle method of counseling. There. Look here. That book says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. You believe that King James Bible's Word of God? You believe you're saved? I mean signed, sealed, and all but delivered? You believe the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Amen. You believe Jesus Christ is God? Your Savior is God? You believe that? I'm not setting you up. These aren't trick questions. For unto whomsoever much is given, who possibly could be given more than us? But it says, of them shall much be required. Of him shall much be required. I tell you, there ought to be some tears when we recall what the Lord had to do. What the Lord had to go through because of our sin. Amen. To make us his child. It ought to make us grieved that we're grieving the Spirit of God. It ought to make us come to church with a desire that the Spirit of God would bear witness to the preaching and help us get out of the sinning business. You hear me? Where are the tears over your sin? You're not sinless. I can look out of here and I can tell you, I don't know everybody personally. You're not sinless because there's only one sinless person and he's not even in here that I can see. But I hope he's in here right now working on your heart according to whatever part of this message the Lord's wanted to get your attention with. Last of all, where are the tears over people dying and going to hell? Boy, I tell you what, people get caught up with building buildings and monuments to men. What about just sinners? I was on the phone talking to the assistant pastor today, and we're just talking about some general stuff that goes into the church, and this guy's dealing with this, and another guy's dealing with that, and none of it's nothing but a smoke screen to keep people off track trying to get people to Christ. I'll tell you what, thank God for pastors. I'm glad for pastors. I'm glad I got one. I'm glad my friends are pastors. I'm glad I work with pastors. I'm glad I'm not a pastor. Amen. as a ministry, it'd be a great thing, except for the people. Amen. I got thinking in devotion today, if God doesn't feel that way sometimes, this thing would be good, except for you guys. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the real deal. We get caught up with things that really don't matter sometimes, just to get us off track. There's people dying and going to hell. Now, the Bible says in Luke 19, verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He beheld Jerusalem. He knew what was going on. Well, he wasn't weeping tears of joy there. He was a couple days from being crucified, and he knew his crucifixion was to pay for their sin. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Bible also says in Matthew chapter 7 that most of them people died and went to hell anyway. I'll tell you what that did to the Lord Jesus Christ. It broke his heart. The Bible said he wept over it. Let me ask you something. I appreciate this is a good church. I appreciate the things you're doing. And I know a little bit about what you're doing here. I'm going to ask you this, Christian. When's the last time you wept over your city? Amen? Amen. I'm going to tell you what, if there's a place in the United States where there's a greater need for the gospel than New York City, I don't know what it is. Just by virtue of the number of people here. And look at, there's little handfuls, really, little couple of pockets, little handfuls, outposts, lighthouses of believers in this massive metropolitan area. Boy, I tell you what, we got to stay focused, my friend. We got to get some of them to Christ. Thank God. Thank God some of them are getting in. But I'll tell you what, nobody's going to get in if we lose our tears over the fact that people are dying and going to hell. We better not. Man, I get so tired of people running down our country. I know our country's a mess. Our country's doomed, I've heard it said, by Bible believers. I'll tell you what, if it is, it is. If it is, it isn't because of the Illuminati. It isn't because of the liberals. Those things are nothing compared to the prayers of the saints. If America's doomed, I think part of the problem is ours. It's because Christians no longer weep and pray for her. Amen. A friend of mine wrote a book, How Satan Turned America Against God. I think it says, How Satan Turned America Away from God. And he gave me one autograph that gave it to me. I won't read it. I don't have time. I got a Bible to read. Say, ain't you done yet? Yeah, but every time I get done, I start over. Amen. But I tell you what, I think I got figured out how Satan turned America away from God. Somewhere along the way, he turned Christians against America. With the communists and the Muslims and everybody else hating America. Too many folks that claim to be Bible believers are on that bandwagon. You hear me? We need to be praying for our country. Amen? Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul said this, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, I've been here this week and I watch you take prayer requests and I know you pray. I've been here and heard prayers answered, and we've given you, we've given God the glory for your prayers for my mother-in-law and things like that. But I'm going to tell you what: before you go out passing out tracts, before you go out preaching on the street, before you go into that prison when that ministry kicks in pretty soon, I think they got a meeting tomorrow. Before you go out on visitation or even take them prayer, I'm going to tell you what: it'd be good. It'd be good for the names that come up and for the souls that are lost out there. I tell you what, God might, I tell you, it might be good to add some tears to them prayers. So God knows you're real. Boy, I tell you what, man, there's religious organizations all over this country. They're going through the motions better than we are. Say, what's the difference? It's going to have to be sincerity. God knew what Hezekiah had done. God wanted to see how serious he was going to take his request when he gave them to God. The Bible says he made them with tears. When's the last time you saw any of yours? I've seen thy tears. If you hadn't seen yours in a while, maybe it's time for a checkup. Spiritual EKG. Maybe there's some blockage. Maybe you need a Holy Ghost stent put in your tear duct. we better get our tears up back. We got precious relatives on their way to hell. Amen. We got people that need God to intercede for them in medical ways. We better stay humble. We better keep our tears. We better stay on praying ground now more than ever. Amen? You're in here and you're not saved. That Bible says that eternity is going to be a place of weeping and wailing. And I'll tell you something, boy, don't wait till you get there to shed a tear. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He shed blood so that your sins could be forgiven. Last night, a young man had more sense at 18 than I had at 36. Last night, a young man bowed his heart to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive him of his sins and save him. And that man will never experience the weeping and wailing that will go on in a literal devil's hell. The Bible calls it a lake of fire. He'll never go there. I'm never going there. Folks in here that are saved, we're not going to go there. We're trying to get our tears back here so we can please God and do for God and pray for others. But I'm going to tell you what, there's some tears that we will not experience. I hope you don't either. If you're in here and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven, religion's not going to do it. Being a church member, not going to be doing it. You can get baptized till the tadpoles know your name. That's not going to keep you out of hell. But the blood of Jesus Christ will. The preacher will tell you in the invitation how we can open the Bible and just answer your questions, show you what it says. We're not asking you to believe anything. I'm not a salesman. I never was any good at it. Amen? But I can tell the truth. And we can show you the truth from the Word of God. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where are the tears tonight, beloved? When's the last time God saw any of yours? I mean, like I say, not because you didn't get your way, not because so-and-so offended you, not because your ship came in and you reaped what you sowed. I'm talking about for these things that I've spoken of tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you for the liberty that I prayed for, and I pray and ask, Lord, now that you